and the kids. Kids going to go upstairs. Sorry, I forgot about that. If you could just do that.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Well, I've entitled this message, Lessons Learned in the Wilderness. Something that probably all of us are familiar at some stage or other with our own lives. But I'd been reading through, going right back to the beginning of the Bible, and I'd got up to Exodus. And there were just so many things there that suddenly the Lord showed me that were perhaps had we could make practical application to our life today. Now, I obviously can't go through everything because for time constraints, and we'd be here for the next probably 4 to 6 weeks. So what I've done is I've prayed, and I believe the Lord has led me to focus on these particular verses and to see if what lessons can we learn from the journey and the experience of the Israelites. As a preamble, you all know that the Israelites were in captive to Egypt over 400 years, and they were in bondage. They were slaves. You know, they toiled from sun up to sundown working for the Egyptians, and they felt the whip, you know, on them if they didn't work fast enough, and they cried out, and they cried out so often, Lord, you know, deliver us. And the Lord heard their prayers, and he raised up Moses. And so we get to where the Lord said to Moses, you bring the people out. We see the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, a terrible thing actually. But you know what? Anyone who was in the house where the blood was, even if an Egyptian had gone in, their firstborn wouldn't have died, because they were covered by the blood. And I think that even then, that was a type, it was a foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus Christ, who could take Egyptian, you know, Jew, Gentile, male, female, it didn't matter what ethnicity you were, because Christ's blood covered it all and covered everything. And anyhow, on that premise, they're let out. And the Lord said, you're going to plunder the Egyptians. Come on. Oh, this is great. We take the gold, we take the silver. Now, it's an estimated around about 2 million people. That not only counts the males, but the women, the children, some of the foreigners who went with them, and all the livestock. So it was a pretty big crowd, right? And they went out. And I can only imagine how absolutely joyous they must have felt. And then they come to the Red Sea. Oh, how are we going to get through that? And then they heard the sound of Pharaoh's chariots. And they cried out and said to Moses, were there no graves in Egypt that you had to take us away here to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us like this, bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we said to you? Now listen to this. This is what struck me. It would have been better for us to stay in Egypt and be slaves than for us to come out here and die in the wilderness. Do you hear that? Because that leapt out at me. They've been delivered from over 400 years of bondage. The Lord came and through Moses worked great signs and wonders, but you know what? It never affected the Israelites in Goshen, because the Lord made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. And isn't that the way it should be for us now, brethren? The Lord has made a distinction between his people and the world. Can people see that in us? Can they see it in me? Is there enough evidence to convict us? Because the Lord has set us apart as his people. And so here they are, they come out, and they've seen, the Israelites would have known these mighty signs and wonders, and they've come out and they've plundered. And they're now saying, oh, it would be better if we'd been slaves in Egypt. How could you, Moses? We didn't want to really come here. Why didn't you leave us where we were? We were happy as slaves. No. No. And I thought, are sometimes we the same? The Lord has led us out of the world. Egypt is often a symbol of the world. Pharaoh is often a symbol of the enemy, Satan, Antichrist, whatever. The Lord has brought us out from being in bondage to that. But at the first sign of trouble, what do we do? Do we go down on our knees and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust in you. I know you've delivered me. I'm going to wait on you. I'm not going to worry. Or do we turn around and we start going, well, I wish I'd stayed in the world, quite frankly. Where's this cosmic Father Christmas that I'm supposed to come and worship? He's supposed to give me everything I want, isn't he? He's supposed to make my life hunky-dory, isn't he? No. And so do we then think, well, I might as well go back to Egypt. Well, matter of fact, I think I had a better life in Egypt. I could do what I wanted. I could go where I wanted. I had good friends. I come to think of it, it wasn't that bad at all. Don't. The Lord says, don't. I've taken you out of Egypt. Don't even think about going back. And here we have these people. Oh, we'd rather be slaves. Did they really think about what they were saying? And Moses said, listen, stand still. Look this day, the salvation of the Lord, because the Lord is your deliverer and he's going to fight for you. You don't have to do anything. And a huge wind came by and the sides of the Red Sea parted. The only time I've seen that is in Cecil B. DeMille's, you know, the Ten Commandments. And that was pretty impressive, I can tell you. So I can only imagine what it would have been like for them to see. And the Israelites walked through on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh and his chariots came to follow them, the waves of the waters flowed back on them and they were drowned. And do you know what happened? It says the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then Miriam, of course, has her song, which is chapter 15 is devoted to, which we can't go into for time's sake, praising the Lord. You know, he's given us the victory, the horse and the rider, they've drowned. So you would think, happy ever after, right? No. They come to Marah, and they couldn't drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They've just seen a mighty miracle. Again. Again and again and again. And still, they do not seem to understand this God. Because I think they'd lived so long in Egypt that somehow the baton of the truth had become watered down. They'd seen the tangible, visible gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And it was like, well, I know about this God, but actually I don't really know him in my heart. You know, the one thing Mark always stresses at home group is it's about relationship. It's relationship. It's not just about knowledge. It's about a relationship with God, and it's a relationship with each other. And it would seem to me that that's something that Israel didn't have. And as time goes on, it's as if they were looking more to Moses rather than to the Lord. We cannot look to man. We cannot look to a guru. How many people have put their faith in a speaker, an evangelist, a pastor, this, that, and then they found their idol had feet of clay, which we all do, and then they get stumbled. Oh, well, if that's Christianity. No, 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 no. Don't look at anyone else. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And this is the mistake Israel made, because they started to look to Moses. And the Lord says, come on, Moses, take that tree. Now, I've never known any tree that you could throw into bitter waters and it would make those waters sweet and clean. So this is yet another miracle that the Israelites saw. Do you know, I have a horrible feeling that somehow maybe, just maybe rather than thinking, oh, that's the Lord again, they thought that somehow perhaps Moses had done it on his own power and strength. I don't know, because then again, they're happy, they come, and they go to another area of wilderness where there's no water. And they said, would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. Oh, we sat by the flesh pots. Oh, we remember the meat and the fish and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and now you've brought us here to this wilderness, and we're going to starve. We're not only going to die of thirst, we're going to starve. Now, I'm sorry, brethren, but I don't think that when you're oppressed, I don't think when you've got the crack of an overseer's whip on you, I don't think when you're toiling from sun up to sundown that at the end of the day they say, come, come and eat with us. It's a bit like, you know, the prisoners at Auschwitz with the SS guards whipping them. And at the end of the day, the Nazis say, come in here, come into the officers' mess. We've got all the German wine and the frankfurters and the, you know, the sauerkraut. Come help yourself. No, 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 no. They went back to their turnip soup and their barley bread. And I suspect that this is a case of selective memory. I suspect they really just had probably their lentil pottage and a slice of barley bread. But you see, when the times come, when difficulties come, and you have no relationship with the Lord, it's so easy to blame and to look back and think, you know, it really wasn't that bad in Egypt. Well, I remember all the nice things we had to eat. Well, I remember this, and here we are, we're in this wilderness, and oh, look, why don't we go back? And in a practical analogy, if someone's going, just an example, do we sometimes look back and think when a marriage is going through a rough patch, you know, I remember that boy I used to date. I don't know why I broke it off with him. I probably would have had a happier marriage than the one I've got now. Well, I remember that girl. I should have married her. Would have been happier than what I've got now. And the Lord says, don't look back to Egypt. I am that I am. You be in the now. This is your life now. And with my help, no matter what the difficulties are you're going through, I can see you through it. Because I'm a God of redemption, I'm a God of reconciliation, and I can make good things out of bad. Don't look back to Egypt. You've been delivered from Egypt. You're no longer a slave. To look back to Egypt is going down a dead-end street. And this is what they did all the time. And the Lord said, look, Moses, I'm going to rain down manna. Okay? And if they're sick of the manna, and they were, this is boring. Why do we always have to put up with this manna? He sent them quails. He gave them meat. They had quails in abundance. Do you think that still kept them happy? Might have temporarily, but they still found something to complain about. You see, I remember a time when the people came to Jesus and they said, Moses gave our fathers manna in the wilderness. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. Moses didn't give your fathers manna. My heavenly Father gave them manna. And you now have the true manna standing here before you. And yet you still are blinded by unbelief as your forefathers were. I am the heavenly manna. I'm the true bread from heaven. Me. You look to me. Don't labour and come to the carnal bread. You need to come to me, the living bread. You see, because Israel was just full of carnality. They were driven by those carnal desires. Look, I don't think sometimes we're any different. Are we the same? Brother Jeff always used to say, brothers, you may think I'm pointing a finger. I've got two pointing back at me. I always remember, Jeff, you saying that. And I've got two pointing back at me now. Because this is as much for me as for anybody. Do I watch too many crime docos? Yep. And the Lord's brought conviction. Come on. This isn't filling your mind with things that are particularly good and wholesome. Okay, Lord. Yep. They go. They go. What are you a slave to? What are you holding on from Egypt? What am I holding on? Do we have unforgiveness? Do we have bitterness? Do we have habits that we know that aren't conducive to our godly character? Well, you know, I'm saved by grace. I've got my ticket to heaven. I can do what I like. It's my body. No, 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 it's not your body. Your body's been redeemed. I can do what I like. No, you can't do what you like. You can't do what you like. You can't sin with impunity, all right? Because the Lord God has set you free. He's redeemed you. You're his. So you have to live for him. And this is something that Israel never understood. So they have the manna. And Moses said, and even the Lord said, Moses, they're not murmuring against you. They're actually murmuring against me. And I thought, do I murmur, Lord? Yeah, sometimes I do. Do you murmur? Those are things we have to ask ourselves. Do we complain sometimes? Oh, I don't think the leadership made that right decision. Oh, I think they should have said this. Oh, I think we need to go and talk to Royce about it. No, 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 no. Oh, I don't lie. I've never liked that person anyway. They always annoyed me. So often we do this. We're redeemed. We're God's children. That means we're brothers and sisters. And the word there is don't murmur. The Lord delivered them out of Egypt with a mighty outstretched arm, and all they could do is to murmur and complain. And then the murmuring and the complaining grew to bitterness, and the bitterness grew to hard-heartedness, and really it was a disaster. And the Lord knew, Moses, they're not complaining against you, they're complaining against me. Give them the bread. Come on, I'll give them the quails. Give them what they like. Did it make them any happy? No, because then they journeyed on to another part of the wilderness and there was no water. No water, does this sound familiar? And the people said, oh, we'll just wait because the Lord's provided us with water before. We don't need to worry. No. No, it says the people chided with Moses and they said, give us water that we can drink. You see, they'd stopped actually crying out to the Lord. They were actually putting their faith in Moses, the man. They weren't seeing that Moses was simply the vessel of the Lord. Give us something to drink. And Moses is saying, why are you chiding against me? There's nothing I can do. Why are you testing the Lord? And the people kept on murmuring. That didn't stop them. Oh, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Look at the unbelief. They'd seen so many miracles, particularly to do with water, I might add. They'd seen the salvation of the Lord over and over, and still the people murmured. And Moses said, Lord, they're ready to stone me. What do I do? And I think there's a lesson there. Do we really believe? Do we really trust in the Lord? When the chips are down, do we really put our faith and trust in him? Or do we murmur and complain? Do we look back at Egypt longingly? And so the Lord said, Moses, you go stand upon the rock, stand in front of the rock, you smite it, and water will come out of it. And I think that rock idiomatically stood for Jesus Christ because he is the rock, amen? He is the great eternal rock. And he said, I am the living water. Any of you are thirsty, come to me, and you'll never thirst again. Just as I am the living bread, the heavenly manna. Eat of me. And he, the water came out. Oh, nice. Good, good Lord. Thank you. Yep. And then they go against the Amalekites. And the Lord said to Moses, if you keep holding your rod like that, you'll have the victory. But the thing is, you see, Moses' hands got tired. Aaron came alongside him and Hur, and they held up his hands. Do we do that to our brethren? Do we see when someone's tired, when they're discouraged, when they feel like that's it, I can't go on anymore, I've had it? Do we get alongside and say, that's okay, brother, that's okay, sister, you're not alone. Give me a hand, come on, we're in this together. And then someone else comes along and says, I'm here too, there's three of us here, you're not alone. That's powerful. And you see, the Lord is working through each one of us to minister to our brothers and sisters so that we comfort those and we are there for them. And, you know, Moses couldn't have done it on his own because he got tired. But Joshua and Hur came alongside and stood there with them and held, and they had the victory over the Amalekites. You see, so no one's an island. You don't go out here and just decide to evangelize all by yourself at a street. No, no, no. You need prayer support of your brothers and sisters. You need their backup. You need them to be with you. because we're not, we don't, we can't do it on our own. God put us in community. And it's in community and fellowship with each other that we have the true community and fellowship in our Heavenly Father. So I think that's another lesson that somehow I learnt and I think is good for us to remember. And unfortunately, we've got to skip to quite a few, but this is the biggie. This is the one that really, in this time period, Aaron had been anointed for the priestly ministry. And Moses is up on the mountaintop communing with the Lord. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down, they went to Aaron and they said, "Get up. Make us gods," plural, because that's all they'd seen in Egypt, "which shall go before us. As for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him, and quite frankly, neither do we care. We want you, Aaron, to make us a god, just like we saw in Egypt. That's the god we want to worship." And Aaron said to them, "No, brethren, no, please, no. No, look, look, the Lord's brought us, he's delivered us by his mighty outstretched arm. And Moses is up and he's getting directions from the Lord to help us on our next phase of the journey. No, 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 no. Look, I tell you what we'll do. We'll build a campfire. We'll roast marshmallows and manna, huh? And we'll sing psalms and praises to the Lord." No. And look, if there's anyone here that's not aware of Aaron's response, please, that's not what he said. I'm being facetious. I wish indeed that he had done that. No, no, no. Aaron, who was Moses' right-hand man, who had also been a witness to all the miracles, who had been anointed with the priestly ministry, said to the people, "Okay, break off your golden earrings. Bring all your gold and silver to me." And the people broke them off and gave them to Aaron. And he took a chisel and he fashioned them. That's what it says here. He fashioned it with a graving tool or a chisel, whatever translation you've got. And he said, "These, O Israel, be thy gods," plural again, "that brought you out of Egypt." And we think, how could you, Aaron? You're a priest. You know that's not true. You see, what I think is that Aaron suffered from fear of man. I think he had fear of man more than fear of the Lord. And he was afraid that what are all this multitude going to do for him if he stood there and said, no. And so fear made him a coward. And cowardice made him compromise. And cowardice, his compromise, led him to commit, encourage the people in their apostasy. And then he builds an altar. And then it says the people rose up to play. Now that apparently is a euphemism for they engaged in a lot of licentious ribald dancing and behaviour, probably half naked, getting more and more worked up with the music and the ecstasy of their golden bull, who apparently was reminiscent of strength and virility in Egypt. And then it led to basically an orgy. And the Lord said, "Moses, get ye down, the people have corrupted themselves." And I can imagine Moses thinking, how could they have? I've left Aaron there. And they go down. And he sees the people. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did the people do to you that you brought such a great sin upon them?" In other words, Aaron, your compromise has led these people into sin. Whereas if you'd stood firm, maybe, just maybe, it wouldn't have happened. And Aaron said, and this is absolutely true, brethren, if you've not read this account, this is absolutely true. This is what Aaron said. Oh, come on, Moses, don't be angry. You know what these people are like. They're always bent on trouble. Look, what did I do? They just said, make us gods to go before us, and we don't know what's become of Moses. And I said, well, look, if you've got gold, just give it to me. And I cast it into the fire, and I kid you not, brothers and sisters, and he said, and out came this calf. Back here, we just see that Aaron fashioned it with a graving tool. Now he's saying to Moses, you can't blame me, Moses. Look, the people are horrible anyway. We all know that. And I didn't do anything wrong. All I did was I just cast it into the fire, and I don't know by what means it just came out a calf. And I think the lesson there is that compromise makes us cowards. It makes us liars. It makes us deceivers. Because you see, Aaron didn't want to own it. And the word of the Lord is, if you mess up, and we do, and if you compromise, and we do sometimes, and you're called to account for it, don't make excuses, own it, and say, oh, you're right, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. And brother, forgive me. Sister, forgive me. I have. And then go away and pray for that person. Your prayers will do far more. Look, the reason that so many of them didn't get destroyed even up until this point was because Moses was continually interceding. And here he is now and he's saying, oh, Lord, Lord, please, please. Lord, please, I know they've committed a great sin, but Lord, please. Take me out of the book of life then. Blot me out. Just show your mercy. And then you see in Deuteronomy, I discovered, because I always wondered why Aaron wasn't struck down dead, to be honest. And in Deuteronomy, it says Moses was talking to the people and it says, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron, to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time that I prayed for you. There's your answer. That's the power of intercessory prayer, brothers and sisters. Do we intercede for each other? Do we pray when we see someone going astray? Do we get down on our knees and say, oh, Lord, please, look, I'm worried about this person. Please, Lord, please. Or do we just think, not my problem. It is your problem. If you're truly a child of God and you see a brother or sister sinning, let me tell you, it is your problem. You are called to pray for them and to intercede for them. Do you know, I spoke to someone once and they said the prayer meetings used to be the highlight of the week. Every Wednesday night, everybody, man, woman, children, young people, old people, would get their dinner done, bath time ready, get down to the church for the weekly prayer meeting. And everybody would be praying and interceding and beseeching the Lord. And these days, you know, the prayer meeting's often the most poorly attended. But nothing's stopping you from still praying and interceding for the people in your rooms. It's quite clear that Moses continually interceded for the people every time they did a wrong. Moses, Lord, forgive them, Lord, please. And here's his brother Aaron. Lord, please don't strike Aaron out, please, Lord. Because the Egyptians will say, it'll be your name that's impugned, Lord. It'll be your honour. The Egyptians will hear about it and they'll say, oh, the Lord just delivered them to kill them. Oh, the Lord couldn't really deliver them, could he? So Moses, here's the heart of the man, concerned about the honour of God and concerned about the well-being of the people. Nevertheless, there was a point at which the Lord said, whoever sinned against me, Moses, that's the one I'm going to blot out of the book. Now you go and lead the people to the place that I've told you while I visit their sin upon them. And it says, and the Lord plagued the people because they'd made the calf which Aaron made. And I believe 23,000 corpses were littered in the wilderness that day. And I think that Aaron probably felt in many ways, maybe if I just stood firm in the fear of the Lord, if I'd actually stood firm to my convictions, maybe some or all of those people wouldn't be dead by now. Do we compromise? Are we often fearful that it causes us to just keep quiet when sometimes we should speak out? Listen, if I see someone as drunk as a skunk and they're going to get in their car, I'm going to say, well, I like to think I would say, no, 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 you're not getting behind that wheel. Oh, yes, I am. No, 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 you're not. Because if you do, I'm going to ring the police and you're going to be arrested and you're going to lose your license. So you give me those keys now and either I will arrange someone to drive you or I will ring a taxi. But you are not getting behind that wheel. Because you see, if I stand by and think, it's his choice, what can I do? And he goes or she goes and has a head-on collision and wipes out a family of five out on a nice evening and they're dead. If they died in their sins, they're in hell. And the person who was a drunk could also be dead. Am I lily white in it? The Lord could say, you had the chance. You should have stood up. You should have had the courage and the moral fibre to say, no brother, no sister, or no even a worldly person, look, I'm sorry, but this is dangerous. I can't allow you to do this. You could take someone's life, you could take your own. See, that's what the account with Aaron taught me. And I'll tell you something, that Moses and Aaron never got to see Canaan. They died in the wilderness. And Moses' two sons, who were also priests, offered profane fire. Whether they did that deliberately or in ignorance, I do not know. But the Lord, it says, fire came down and the Lord consumed them. And they died in front of Aaron, and Aaron never said a word. And I wonder whether he looked back and he thought, well, compromise has a habit of having far-reaching consequences. You never sin or compromise without impunity. You never say, well, it's only affecting me. No, no, no. It has long-reaching consequences and effects. And this is quite emotional for me because, you know, out of the original people that the Lord delivered out of Egypt, he delivered them out of bondage. He delivered them out of slavery. He said, I'm going to take you to a land of milk and honey, Canaan. I'm going to do you good. I'm going to bless you and prosper you. Because you deserve it? No. But because I chose you as my special people. And because of honour to the promises I made to your forefathers, I'm going to do it. And do you know how many actually went in to the land of Canaan of the original two? Joshua and Caleb. That's sort of in a way, and it almost like if someone said, you know, only two people from this congregation are going to make it to heaven. And we recoil, we say, no, 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 no. But you see, if you walk in a heart of unbelief, unbelief deadens you to the deceitfulness of sin. Because you see, the Lord made the promise to all those people that came out, 2 million of them. And two entered into the Canaan. There are lessons there for us. Make sure you know God personally, not just about him. Walk in belief, not unbelief. And if you feel you've got no belief or faith, say, Lord, help my unbelief. Give me faith, Lord. Give me belief, because I don't have any, but you can give it to me. Cling to the Lord Jesus. Don't murmur against your leadership and against your brethren. And when we do, because I'm quite sure there's never a person here that can say they never have done that, let's take ownership and say, Lord, I've sinned. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against my brethren. Forgive me. And if we have anything we need to ask our brothers or sisters to forgive us for, let's do it. Let us humble ourselves and let us remember the lessons from the wilderness there. And the Lord says, don't look back at Egypt. You see, the thing is, the Lord delivered the people from Egypt. But the people still had Egypt in them. Could the Lord not deliver them? Of course he could. But the thing is, the people didn't want to let go of the things of Egypt. They wanted to keep the good things of Egypt. They wanted to remember all the flesh pots and the nice food, and oh, it really was quite nice. And really, we liked the nice shiny gods that we could look at and touch. We're not too sure about this invisible deity that somehow we only know about intellectually. And there are lessons there for us. Do we know him? Oh, I don't mean this that you know. Yes, I know God is God, and there's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And yes, well, I go to church and I tithe and I'm faithful. But the rest of the time, I'm going to live like I'm in Egypt, because I like Egypt and no one's going to tell me what to do. And the Lord says, but I delivered you from Egypt. I want you to be a slave to me, says the Lord. I want you to be a slave to righteousness, not to Pharaoh, not to unrighteousness, because that's going to damn you. I'm sorry, but it will. Because there is a hell. And how many of us have seen people we knew once walk in the Lord's ways, and they've now turned their back? Do we intercede for them? Do we pray and say, Lord Jesus, please, Holy Spirit, touch them, change their hearts. I don't want to go into heaven without them. Only you can do it, Lord. So there's the ministry of intercession that the Lord has given us. Don't erect false idols. And lest you think this is just the old, if we turn to Hebrews and we turn to chapter 3, it says here from verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In other words, learn from Israel. Go back and don't forget what they failed to learn in the wilderness. They hardened their hearts. Your fathers tempted me and provoked me, and they saw my works for 40 years, but it never went in here. Therefore, I was grieved with them. And I said, they always do go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is New Testament. This is Hebrews. And he's referring back and he's saying, take heed, brethren, because they had an unbelieving heart. They couldn't enter into Canaan, the land of milk and honey. Don't let that be you, because where's our Canaan? In heaven. Right? We don't want to be left out. Remember, Jesus says to some people, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of lawlessness. But Lord, we did these things in your name. We cast out demons, we healed people, we prophesied. And the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart. I find that quite terrifying. But I think there's a lesson there. He's saying, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, encourage each other. If the Lord lays someone on your heart to ring them, to drop them a little note, whatever. You know, I was going through I felt discouraged one day, and Vicky rang me up and said, hi sis, just been praying for you, and somehow the Lord's just laid you on my heart. Can I pray for you? Oh, yes, I said. Oh, how you can pray for me. And you know, that encouraged me so much. And Marilyn will ring and say, hiya, doll, want to come for a cup of coffee? And I'll say, I don't know. I mean, oh, come on. I'll come around and pick you up. I'll be there in 10 minutes. Come on. And it does me a world of good to go there. Caring, you see. When you see someone down, go to them. Don't say, oh, well, yeah, I'll leave it to so-and-so. Someone else will do it. No, 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 someone else may not do it. You do it. If the Lord's laid it on your heart, you do it. You be the one to go up and sit by someone who's sitting there alone. You be the heart to put your, you be the, you know, the person that puts your arm around someone who's suffering and looking miserable. That's what we have to do. This is his. Exhort one another, encourage one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because we've got to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. For some, when they heard, they provoked the Lord, and not all that came out of Egypt by Moses entered into Canaan. So you see, they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that's the message. And how do you stop walking in unbelief? You've got to read the word. You've got to press in to the living water, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to take time out and say, oh Lord, I've got Egypt all around me. I'm so tired of it. Lord, I come to you. You alone have the well of living water. You have the bread of life. And to sit in his presence. Because you see, the thing that we have now that the Israelites didn't have is a bloodstained cross. Amen? Otherwise, would I be struck down dead? I probably would. Because you see, there'd be no forgiveness for my sin, would there? But all this was pointed to the fact that you are rebels. You are rebellious, stiff-necked people. You have a propensity to sin, left, right and centre. You have a propensity to be walk in unbelief, to want every other God but me. But the time is coming when the true living bread, the true heavenly manna, is going to come. And he's going to go to the cross and he's going to take all the wrath that I had to sometimes pour out on those people in the wilderness. But it doesn't come near you because he's atoned, and you're covered in his blood, and you're covered in his righteousness. And he's in the heavenly sanctuary interceding for you because he's your great high priest. And when the enemy comes and says, oh, well, look what they did then. And he says, but the blood has covered it. They're paid for. Now go. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. And that's the thing, isn't it? Therefore, but the grace of God go I. We're not so different from the Israelites. The difference is, though, that we have a mighty Saviour. And he came. And he went to the cross. And he took all of God's wrath and punishment that we might be delivered. That we might enter into our Canaan. The promised land. Heaven. So that we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to Egypt. Brothers and sisters, are there any things of Egypt still in you? Are there any things of Egypt still in me? Do we have habits that we know don't glorify the Lord? Do we use language and speak against each other that does not that does not make the Lord happy? Those are Egypt, but the Lord says, I've delivered you from that. You're not under bondage to Egypt. I've set you free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed, amen. But you've got to want to be delivered of it. You've got to want to let Egypt go. As Derek Prince once said, God delivers us from our friends, not our enemies. Or is it the other way around? The point is we can't, no, he delivers us from our enemies. He doesn't deliver us from our friends. So we love the things of Egypt and we hold on to them. We're not delivered because we don't want to be. That's the simple reason. So in conclusion, I want to ask any of you, is there anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm feeling really dizzy, actually. I'm going to have to sit down. I'm feeling a bit faint. If there are any of you here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour, if there are any of you here who do not know, where you will go, where your eternal destination is. The Lord Jesus says, come, come now. He's where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. You may not see him, but he's standing there with arms stretched out. Some of you feeling tired and weary, will you come? The Lord Jesus says, come, come, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Lay your burden down and I'll give you rest. Perhaps some of you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that empowering of the Spirit, without whom we can't do anything. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we'd be like the nation of Israel. The Lord says, come. Do you have habits that only you know about? But the Lord's saying, I know. Nothing's hidden from me. And I'm here to set you free. I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you because I've taken your condemnation at the cross. You don't have to be in bondage to this anymore. Come. The Lord says, come, my people, and I will set you free. For I am the living water. I am the living bread. And I long to set you free. And that's the word for the Lord of the Lord to you today. Leave Egypt. Forsake the things of Egypt. And come to the fountain of living water. Because my grace is free. My salvation is free. You only have to come and accept it. I can deliver you. If you want to be delivered, I can deliver you, saith the Lord. My hands are outstretched. My people, I long to set you free, saith the Lord God. For I am the mighty Lord. I delivered the people out of Egypt, but they did not want me. They could not enter in because of unbelief. So my people, I call you to faith. I call you to belief in me. Am I the living God or am I not? Is there anything too hard for me? I deliver with my outstretched arm. There's nothing, nothing that I cannot do for you. If you want to come up here and you lay it out before me, and there will be people who will pray, brothers and sisters. So the Lord says, come unto me, all you who are weary and thirsty, and come, come to the living water.
So if that's you, I encourage you to come. And if it's not, just pray.